All right, y'all can turn to Matthew 26 tonight. Matthew 26. That orchestra special is one of my favorite pieces of music of all time. Every time I hear it, I like it. But Matthew 26. Now, this is the garden scene where the Lord Jesus Christ is praying, of course, and in one account, the great drops of blood flow and all those things. I would call your attention to a few verses starting in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sir, set ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not pray, watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again and the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup had not may not pass away from me, except a drink of it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples, saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll bless tonight as we take a few minutes here to break down this scene a little bit. I pray that you might give us sure understanding in that which you would communicate to us. Lord, may we hear your voice in these things here tonight. And Father, in the midst of it, make us aware of our failings. Lord, help us to face them honestly. And we pray that you might make us better for what we hear tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like I said, this is the famous garden scene. And down in verse 36, it says, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. So he leaves one group of disciples there, and takes three more with him, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So Peter, James, and John are not left with the other disciples. He allows them to come closer. And that's not really the subject tonight, but I would draw your attention to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't favor everyone the same. Not everybody gets the same blessing. And whereas in some cases, some folks would have Jesus Christ being a complete humanist. And so all the disciples get all the same, exactly straight across the board. But, you know, Simon the Canaanite wasn't invited as close as those three, nor were the rest of them. And so I'm just waiting for some socialist fool to show up and complain because Jesus Christ didn't allow Simon the Canaanite to come. Or some transgender fool. But whatever's the case, he doesn't favor everybody the same. You'll find that throughout the Bible. Not all of us get to start with the same amount of money or the same amount of family privilege. Okay? At the cross, it's all even. But there are some things that are not the same. Now, in verse 38, he says, Watch with me for the first time. And then down in verse 40, he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What could ye, not you, but ye, not watch with me for 1 hour? So again, watch. Verse 41, watch and pray. Now, verse 41 is the only place there that connects prayer with watching. Makes you wonder if maybe watching and praying might be the same thing. And so you have that. We know the disciples, folks, were kind of confused and unaware of the sequence of what was going to happen. They were ignorant as to the results of the night, they didn't foresee the death, burial, and resurrection. He said, you'll have to understand it one day, because every time he said something about it, they didn't get it. And so they weren't sitting there expecting Christ to be betrayed, killed, crucified, buried, and resurrected 3 days later. So they're ignorant as to those things, what's going on. Every time he spoke of it, they were confused about it. And so he says, when he says in verse 38 for the first time, when he says, watch, they must have been going, what for? What are we watching for? And when you get down to verse 40, where he says to Peter, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, we take that to mean prayer, and we'll talk about that in a second. But again, I mean, there has to be a question that arises in Peter's mind and some of the rest that heard it. Well, yeah, but what for? And so I'll ask you tonight, do you know what for? We take some things in the Bible for granted. You hear the Lord's admonition for something, and you go, yeah, I'm doing that already. But, you know, if you were have to define watch, what would you be watching for? And so that's going to be the question tonight. Whatever's the case, by the end of the night, they had a better idea of what they should have been watching for. And you know that a week later, a year later, 5 years later, 15 years later, these disciples that all slept for that period of time, on reflection, I'm sure they were ashamed of the fact that they went to sleep. And I'm sure that they were amazed that knowing 10 years later what they knew then, looking back to where they were in that garden, I'm sure they thought, man, I could do a better job of watching today if I knew. And so I'd like to bring some of those things to your mind here tonight. I will say this did get much more personal for Peter in the book of Mark. Look in chapter 14 real fast. He did make it very personal for Peter, because while it's not held in the Matthew account, in Mark chapter 14, verse 37, he did single out Peter in a way he didn't single out the others. Mark 14, 37. He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? This is a you thing. This is not a ye thing or a you thing. This is thou, you. That's the advantage of the pronouns in the King James Bible, by the way. But verse 37, couldst not thou watch 1 hour with me? So thou, again, it's a personal thing. Now, that first watch to these disciples, when he said watch the first time, again, they may have had some general idea. They may have taken it as a vague admonition, but that vague admonition didn't keep them from falling asleep. And again, I imagine that some years later they must have looked back on this and thought, man, if we had known all that was sparking in that garden spiritually that night, we wouldn't have been able to sleep. But that's the thing, is that you look at this garden scene and it's a dark, quiet garden and there's nothing visible that's awry. And I suppose their spiritual senses didn't get it because they didn't fully apprehend what was going to happen here during this time. And so, you know, once again, the admonition to watch. Do we know what for? If he says watch three times in one passage, okay, let's get this settled. What are we supposed to watch for? And so I'm going to ask you that tonight. Could you not watch with me, he says, before many more days go by? There's going to come the moment that all that's supposed to come upon us comes upon us. And you're going to instantly wish you'd watched better. Right? So let's take a look at this. Let's just define what watching is here. First of all, in verse 41, Matthew 26, 41. Now this may seem obvious, and you probably identify watching with prayer more than anything else to start with, just kind of as a presumption, and that's fair. Verse 41, watch and pray. He connects them together. They may not be exactly the same thing, which I intend to prove tonight, but would you also notice a couple of places? Look in Colossians chapter 4. And the first thing that watch should include is what you presume it should, which is certainly prayer. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And notice down in verse 2. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same, so you watch in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Amen. Cultivate a situation where you're not far from prayer ground at any time. You should watch and pray. Look at just one more. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And it is connected with prayer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Again, connecting watching with praying. So I have no problems with saying watching is connected with praying. It certainly is. Prayer is something that we all well know we ought to do more of and ought to do it better. I don't know a Christian worth his salt that's not under some degree of conviction about his prayer life. And you should be. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, I understand that we can't sit at home and be on our knees all day long, but you can stay in a state of prayer all day. You can cultivate a consciousness of the presence of God and be always ready to pray about anything. If you cultivate the habit of when somebody asks for a prayer request, immediately praying for it, that keeps you from forgetting it later. So again, pray without ceasing, it says. But watch and pray. It is connected with prayer. It's easy to know what we ought to do. And I don't know about you, but I have a tough time reading books about praying Hyde and George Mueller. Because when I read that a guy prayed so much that he wore grooves in the oak floor with his knees, I'm thinking, oh Lord, what is the judgment seat of Christ going to mean to me? Because that is an entirely different plane. But you ought to watch unto prayer. Prayer ought to be an issue for you all the time. Like I said, that dark, quiet garden scene didn't really reflect what was going on in the spiritual realm in those hours. Because, like I said, maybe there were no sparks flying, maybe there was no static electricity and heat lightning in that garden. But spiritually, had they known all that was going on, it was there. And ladies and gentlemen, like I said, our prayers are sketchy. They're inconsistent. They lack in fervor. To this day, I still have a tendency to get up in the morning when I pray, and I tend to, my mind fades. My mind goes off. I'm chasing rabbits pretty soon. I don't know. I can't tell you how much I hate that. But it's true. Now, if I had cancer, I suppose I wouldn't be chasing rabbits, you know. And so that's the brutal truth of the matter. So while you can, you ought to cultivate prayer. Our prayers tend to be without urgency. Our prayers tend to be generalities. Oh, Lord, please help brother so-and-so. And then also please help sister so-and-so. Help do what? Right? I mean, I know you can't specify to God everything, but you can think about it at depth enough just not to be praying general things that God already knows about. A lot of that stuff, I've always hated the fact that I catch myself doing it, where, you know, I'm just saying words aloud and I'm filling blanks. In other words, the tendency to say, oh, Lord, Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for being good to me and for saving me, Lord. And Lord, 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 my Father, dear God. You hear folks pray like that, and what they're doing, they're filling in the cracks because they don't have anything better to say. And so they're filling in with Lord and Lord and Father, dear God, and all those things. And you ought to be thoughtful enough about prayer to not... I'm not trying to make you self-conscious the next time I call on to you to pray, but in private, you ought to be self-conscious of it enough that you recognize that, you know, I'm getting nowhere here because I'm just saying words and my mind is meanwhile off over there doing something else. But I am saying that you should watch. And part of watching is praying. And I'm saying praying better than you pray today. Right? One day we will see how justified watching is. I mean, you think about the fact the trumpet's going to sound and then you're going to be there. And that judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal some things and you'll instantly wish you had watched better. Amen. So watching is connected with prayer, that's for sure. Now I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament for a second. In fact, I'm going to force you to find the book of Habakkuk. So good luck with that. Book of Habakkuk follows Micah. No, I'm sorry, follows Nahum, which follows Micah. Sorry. See, I'm just always thankful that it's there. One of those books you go looking for and you go, oh man, I'm glad that's there. Because I'm preaching in front of these people. If I couldn't find the book, it'd be really bad. But notice Habakkuk chapter 2. And notice verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Okay, so we covered part of watching is praying. But did you notice what he's watching for here? I will stand upon my watch and I will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me. Part of watching is watching what he says to you. It's the old Blessed Hope Baptist Church hobby horse. Your Bible. Your Bible. The Bible that you wave and the Bible that you hold and the Bible that you believe is perfect. Okay? I will watch and see what he will say unto me. Did you know that God still speaks? It doesn't say, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he has said to me or what he did say to me. That is, I'll just read my Bible and see what he said. It says that I will see what he will say. Now, I'm not advocating that you're going to get some new word from God. It's going to be all in the old words that are written here. But still, you've heard enough preaching and you've read enough Bible by now to know that there are times you read a passage of Scripture and it slaps you flat in the face and you're seeing something you never saw before. I'm not talking about some new thing of the Athenians. I'm not talking about that so much as the Lord just illuminating something in there that you need. He spoke to you. Spoke to you. I will watch to see what he will say to me, not what he has said or what he had said. What did he say to you today? It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Now, not unto you and not unto him and not unto them, but unto me. Now, how are you going to get that voice, that communication, without reading your Bible? You're not. I think that you should read your Bible through 3 or 4 times a year. It's just not that hard. You don't have to read that many pages. Okay? It is more than possible to read the Bible through for a slow reader twice a year. I think you just have to commit to it. I'm just talking about reading the Bible every day. Read twice as much in the Old Testament as you read in the New Testament because it's twice as long. You'll come out roughly at the end of it, finishing both at the same time within a day or two. But you need to see what he will say unto you. Not just what he says to everybody, not what he has said. You notice too here that there's supposed to be a discourse, a dialogue involved. Now, we're used to talking to God. We say, that's prayer. That's one leg of it, and then he talks back to me. Well, notice that's a dialogue. In verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. what I shall answer. I'm going to see what he says to me, and I'll have to say something back. And we teach our kids, when an adult speaks to you, don't you just turn and just walk away from that adult. You say thank you or yes ma'am or good morning or whatever is appropriate, but you're taught to respond. Think about the fact that God should speak to you, and then you turn and go, and walk away. Well, that's not good. That's not good. There's an understanding in the verse that someone would reply to what God says. I don't know if you've ever read your Bible this way. It might make it livelier if you just don't. I know what you do. You start your Bible in Genesis 1, and you know what's in there already, and then you get to Genesis 3, and you know what's in there already. And then you get to 1 Chronicles 1 through 9, and you know what's in there already. If you're not careful, you're just reading, you're just scanning words. What happens if you read the Bible and you set in your heart and your mind that, this is going to be like I've never read the Bible. I'm going to read carefully because this is like I've never read it before. And see what he says to me. And as he says it to me, I'm going to respond back. You know how you have a conversation with somebody? Husbands, you're riding to church with your wife in the car and she's chattering on. And you go, yeah. Of course, you're just pretending. But if it's somebody that's important, and you sit face to face and they're talking to you, telling you a story or giving you instruction, you're going, like that. You're responsive. Ever try that with your Bible? Open it up and start reading Proverbs, your proverb a day. Read your Old Testament. And as it goes through there, actually consciously say, yeah, Lord, amen. Touches your heart about something, address it. Dialogue with him. But he says there, I will watch and see what the Lord says unto me. Notice at the end of verse 1, and will watch and see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Did you notice that the reproof is understood? If you're going to read the Bible, he says, you're going to get reproved. That's a rebuke. Look here in just a verse. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. That's what reading the Bible is. It's getting instruction in something you don't know nothing about. You're not as smart as you think you are. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And it says a very interesting thing there. Nobody likes rebuke. And since reproof is something like a less intense rebuke, folks don't particularly like reproof either. Notice in Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction. First of all, there's no real instruction without reproof. No, you did that wrong. No, this is how you do that better. This is how you wire that better. This is how you plumb that better. This is how you connect the base plate to some, thingamajig on something important better. You did that wrong. Do it this way. It's instruction, but there is no instruction without reproof. And believe me, with God, you're not going to do it right. So you're going to have to take reproof. And it says there in verse 23 at the end of the verse, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. For a Christian, being reproved is the way of life. It's the way things go. You open the book and you go, and a lot of the dialogue you have with the Lord is the Lord says, okay, this is how it's supposed to be. You did that wrong. Right? Yes, sir. Right? Absolutely, sir. I did wrong. I did it wrong. If you respond to the Lord, if you dialogue with God that way in your Bible reading, I think you'll get more out of it. I think how you would read a letter you've never opened for the first time, that you've never opened, from, say, your husband that's in the Marines and he's away, or something else like that. Think how you read those words as compared to how you approach the Bible. Oh, yeah, where was I reading? Oh, Proverbs 4. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I've read that before. That's not how she treats a letter from her husband. Right? Right? Yeah. Okay, I mean, I'm not trying to rub your nose in it or anything like that. But note 2 in verse 1. I know I'm sticking with this for a minute, but note 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. What he will say unto me. Oh, it's my watch. It's my watch. It's my watch. It's my responsibility. I've been made the steward. I've been made the watchman on the wall. It's my watch. It's my responsibility. In the armed service, somebody on sentry duty found asleep could be shot. Okay? It's my watch. It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to protect the Bible. It's my responsibility to protect the faith. You should think of it as yours as well. Now notice something else. Not only prayer. Watching is not only that. Watching is also watching what he will say unto me. And notice Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Now I realize this is addressing Babylon. Jeremiah 51. And go down, if you will, to verse 11. The Lord's addressing Babylon. Make bright the arrows, verse 11. Gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spear of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord and the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard, verse 12, upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he hath spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. Now that watch there is a military watch. And it's a watch against the enemy. Okay? I mean, it's a watch against the enemy. Watchmen, watch, ambushes. An ambush is a planned, coordinated assault from a strategically superior position. That's what a soldier does. And he tries to destroy the enemy. Now, you say, well, aren't Christians supposed to be nice? Not with the enemy. Not with the enemy. Not in an ambush. Not on watch. And so I'm telling you that you have some enemies. Now, I know you know what some of these are. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. You have a real enemy, and you better watch for him. I'm sure this probably crossed your mind when I started the sermon on watching, but just don't forget this dude. He's not responsible for everything. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. In fact, he's not behind half the trouble you get in. Because half the trouble you get in is the world and the flesh. But nevertheless, it's a real thing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, I know you can quote it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So watch for him. Be sober, be vigilant. You're not supposed to be sleeping on that watch, because that's a real enemy. And he comes in many ways we don't have time to go through tonight. We'll be going through a lot of it in 1 Timothy in weeks to come. I mean, believe me, folks, the devil has plenty of victories just by letting people get their own selves in their own messes by their own flesh and getting entangled with the world. And then there are many other traps along the way. But that's not all. You're called to watch against the enemy. Look in the book of Romans. Book of Romans chapter 16. Just going to hit a few of these in passing. I will say with regard to these things that the mainline church today is not even trying to watch in these things. Look in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Take some fluorescent green spray paint and mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such, they're not called enemies, and we're not called to stone them or throw bricks at them or nothing like that, but mark them. You can spray paint them with fluorescent green paint. so they stick out so you know where they are. Verse 18, she liked that. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, folks, that's an enemy. That's an enemy in the camp. Let me show him to you again, all right? Book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts 20. The modern church takes it too lightly. Modern churches take it too lightly. Folks are more interested in drawing a crowd than making sure the crowd they've got is right. And I'm not trying to be brutal. I'm not trying to, you know, be overly harsh or legalistic or pharisaical. But there are an awful lot of heretics sitting tonight in independent Baptist churches that nobody has the guts to confront, okay? Or to preach against what they're preaching. And it's not right. It's not right. Acts chapter 20, go down to verse 29. Acts 20, 29. Where it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now look, a wolf to sheep is an enemy. A sheep is ill-equipped to deal with a wolf. A sheep has no sharp, pointy things in its mouth. It doesn't. It is not. It's not aggressive. It's just a soft little pork chop. Only it's a lamb chop. It's just a fuzzy lamb chop. That's all it is. And they're an enemy. They're an enemy. A wolf is an enemy. And so it says there in verse 29, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I warned you, and I warned you, and I warned you, you've got to watch out for these people, because they enter in, they teach you wrong, and they lead off disciples unto themselves. Stephen Anderson's, you know, those people like that. They're nothing but destructive. Look at another thing here along that line. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm talking about looking for the enemy and the work of the enemy. It's just not addressed much in today's Christianity, because nobody wants to make anybody mad, and nobody believes anything particularly strongly anyway. It's just all kind of mushy doctrine. We believe general things, and there are no clear lines drawn on things because we don't believe the Bible anymore. I say "we" very loosely because I do. I know a bunch of you do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting in verse 7, there's this guy has committed fornication with his own father's wife. So in verse 5, "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven," that leaven is sin. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as your unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." That leaven is sin. Whoever carries that in and infects everybody else is the enemy. He's messing things up. You have to deal with it. Paul said, you've got to deal with this guy, right? He's the enemy. Now, there's some more that we can say here. Look in Jude 3. And don't worry, I'll leave here soon enough, but not yet. Jude. And verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, I know the word "watch" is not in there, but the idea is that you're supposed to watch for the enemy. Look at just another place, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, there are dozens of warnings like this. Paul's writings are just stock-packed full of this. And I think that no longer are people reading it much. And they don't take it seriously. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and go down to verse 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But he says, what you better be careful of is men. What they teach, what they do, they're deceivers. You got to watch. You got to watch for the enemy. Now again, we don't throw brick bats and we don't use AK-47s or AR-15s or anything like that. But like I said, you're called to contend for the faith. You're called to recognize somebody for what they are and mark them and stay away from them. And it's part my job to make sure that we keep cleared out and that everything is crystal clear, so somebody that does not believe right and is interested in messing stuff up feels uncomfortable enough to leave. Okay? That's part of what we're trying to do here. So, the enemy. Watch and pray. Watch for what he will say unto you. Watch for the enemy. Look at something else kind of akin to this. And then this is the next point. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we can start reading in verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, sound doctrine, the truth, right? Verse 4, and shall be turned into fables. That is, lies, made-up stuff. That's where you're trying to teach somebody a lesson, but not using the Bible. And a lot of it's just made up. A lot of it's false. That's what a fable is. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Watch, okay? What you're watching is doctrine. Now, I know, once again, that that's not the most dramatic and exciting thing for most people sitting in the pew these days, but we're not only to watch and pray, we're not only to watch for what he says to us, we're not only to watch for the enemy, but we're also to watch the doctrine. Now, you know, folks, if you went into the Catholic Church and started confronting people there, Catholics are very defensive of their doctrine. If you start talking Bible in a Catholic church, it's not going to take more than 5 minutes before somebody says, you know what? We have a tradition of the church, and our tradition trumps your Bible. They're very protective. They're very aggressive with their doctrine. And their doctrine is tradition, not the Bible. I guarantee you if you go to a mosque and go in and start talking to the imam there, and you start talking Bible, I'll tell you real fast, he's going to be very protective of his doctrine. Because it's his doctrine, and you're attacking his doctrine with the Bible. So, if Catholics do that, I have a book at home that I was using for some research stuff. It's written by a Reformed theologian. And he is extremely protective of covenant theology. I mean, when he hears a dispensationalist start rightly dividing the Bible, he just pitches a fit. It's his hair's on fire and everything. He's very protective of his doctrine. So where are the new evangelicals who are supposed to believe the Bible and should be protective of their doctrine? What happens to a good old blinky face, Joel Osteen, when it comes to doctrine? He's supposed to have the truth. He's supposed to be helping people. But he doesn't protect any doctrine. When Larry King asked him some straight questions, the fool refused to even answer. He is not worth the air that he breathes. He's a complete waste of O2. I wish he would just run up on some O1 and be done with it. Die with a red face. Anyway. But, ladies and gentlemen, we're called to watch our doctrine. We're all supposed to be doctrinal as far as what we believe. What does the average church watch for? You walk in the average church and you say, "Hey, what are you guys watching for? You know, Jesus Christ said, watch. I wonder what answers you'd get." "Well, we're watching for him to come back." Some wouldn't even do that. But I don't know how many would say, "We're watching for bad doctrine." It's something from days gone by. It hardly lifts the needle on the little gauge anymore. That heresy's being taught. They've removed the Bible, and they're now teaching heresy from the Bible that they've twisted. It doesn't even move the needle. "Oh, that's nice. He has nice hair." You say, what are we supposed to be watching for? Doctrine. He says, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Now, I did some math this afternoon. Amazingly, I can do math. Tell me if I did it right. He says, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? I know that was about prayer. I know we've discussed here already tonight that hearing the Word of God, the enemy, we're talking about doctrine right now, but we know that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, right? We know that the church age, in all likelihood, is going to be about 2 days long, 2,000 years, right? I personally kind of hold the thought that Christ was crucified in 33 A.D., so 2,000 years hasn't passed yet, okay? And you can figure out what else you want to believe about your rapture from there, but I don't know why you start the 2 days before Christ died for our sins, right? Okay, so you got 2 days. Okay, there's 24 hours in a day. If there's 2 days involved, then there's 48 hours involved, right? So you take 2,000 years, and since there's 2 days there involved, and divide 2 days by 48 hours by 48, you know what you come up with? You come up with 41 and two-thirds years per hour. So what does that mean for me? It means that he's asking you to be at least faithful for 40-plus years. How many have not yet been saved 40 years? I've been saved 40 years, but there's a whole lot of people here that have not been saved 40 years. Well, can you watch and pray? Can you watch with me for an hour? If the church age is 2,000 years long, your watch, and I'm not giving you an excuse to quit after 42 years, but I mean, it should give you some sort of a vantage point, a landmark, that you're supposed to be faithful for a long time. This thing's going to play on out for a while. It's played out for a long time already. But being faithful and watching for 40-plus years should be the expectation, not a surprise. "Oh, I thought I was going to have it only last the week." No, man. 40-plus years. And like I said, if time keeps going, keeps rolling here, a lot of us aren't going to live another 40 years. In fact, I probably won't. In fact, I hope I don't. I don't know that I want to be that old. But the point is, ladies and gentlemen, watch your doctrine. Now, I don't know how this works for you. Here's how it works for me in a simple thing. There's two things that made the difference for me. When I got right because I realized the Bible was true. And I realized that the Bible that I had in my lap was the right Bible. And therefore, the Bible that I have in my lap and on this pulpit right now is the Word of God. It contains all the words of God. It's perfect. It's inerrant. And so, whenever I get, if there's ever an issue where things are shaking a little bit, I always go back to the comfort and joy of having had my Bible returned to me. Where this is not about Greek and Hebrew. This is not about some, non-existent Greek manuscripts any longer. This is about the words that God inspired and preserved and put in my Bible. These are the words of God. Now, beyond that, so I take comfort there. In simplicity, that's what keeps me going. I have a Bible. It's perfect in my language, and nobody's going to change it. Then the second thing is that when I got right, I was just a typical confused college brat. And when I got right, I had a guy teach me some Bible, and the way he taught it to me made it make sense. There weren't contradictions in it. And then I started reading it, and I started seeing it for myself. So I go through, and like I said, this is called dispensationalism, where you're reading your Bible through, and things that are different are not the same. And so somebody who's trying to get saved in Leviticus isn't getting saved like somebody that's trying to get saved in Romans. It's a big deal these days, I'm just telling you. But I mean, when I found that my Bible, when rightly divided, instead of being this conflicting batch of details, of theological details, it became hand and glove fit. There are things I still details that I still haven't worked out and all those things, but I mean, in the main and on the whole, my Bible fits like a glove. I don't have a single problem in the Old Testament going to the New Testament. My salvation cannot be lost. When I read about eternal security for me, I know there's some folks in other ages that didn't have eternal security. That's called dispensationalism. And my Bible does not conflict. James does not conflict in my Bible with Romans. Okay? It fits. It fits. And that's where I'm at. When somebody wants to come in and destroy stuff and rework stuff so that those details start banging again, not in my heart, and as far as I can help it, not in our church. I need my Bible to stay together. There are no contradictions in it. So the way to read it is to understand that there are some divisions that have to be made, and it doesn't conflict. And where somebody comes along trying to cause trouble and make those details clash again, no. I mean, I'm watching. I'm watching doctrine. Amen. So the Mormon guy comes in here, and we go back to witness to him because we know he's a Mormon. And he's trying to say that, you know, that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God just like we do and all those things. We keep asking him for his testimony and reveal to him that we know that what he believes is not, that he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He flips out, his face changes entirely, and he's ready to fight. Hey, dude, fine, get out. Beat it. You don't belong here. You're not going to teach us anything, and plainly we're not going to teach you anything. So go, beat it. Right? Because this doctrine is to be protected. Watch. There's something else to watch for. This is so obvious. I probably don't even have to tell you. But Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And there's a ton of places you can go with this. But plainly, brethren, you're supposed to be watching for the second coming of Christ. I know some of these passages have to do with the second advent of Christ, but nevertheless, where they're looking for the second advent, I'm looking for the second coming at the rapture. So it all works. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. You don't know, do you? No, you don't know. So what are you going to do? Well, you're either going to watch or you're not. Right? And you should be watching. A lot of us have been watching for a long time. There's been all kinds of theories come and go, and he's still not here. So I'm not real fast to tell you what my theories are, but like I said, when you stop and think, there's no real reason to start a 2,000-year clock until Jesus Christ was buried and risen from the dead. That gives you an idea. And if you want to take 7 years off that, well, we're still a few years away. Now, I hope it happens tomorrow. But I tell you, you may get to finish your 40 years. Right? Couldn't you watch with me for an hour? You may get to finish the hour. You should be prepared to finish the hour. In fact, you should be prepared to finish too. You should. Watch. He's going to come back, but watch. Now look at one more passage along this line. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Watch. You should turn your face to the sky once in a while and, you know, kind of cup your ear and make sure that you didn't hear the trumpet. I'm pretty sure when you hear the trumpet, you're going to know it, but it won't hurt just to stop once in a while when you hear the wrong. But man, we used to live by the train tracks. Ooh, baby. Down here in Coon Rapids, and we hadn't moved in there very long, and one night in the middle of a dream, I heard the train whistle, and it sounded like a trumpet. My eyes pop open. I'm still laying there, and I start slapping the bed to see if Marcy's there. Man, if she had been in the bathroom, I think I might have just lost it. Because I don't want to be left behind, brother. And you won't be if you're saved, but you should be watching. It should mean something to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. And again, I know that there's, you know, this crosses over to the second coming as well. But ye are the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch. Watch for His coming. Okay, just a couple other things, all right? Look in Luke chapter 21. You need to watch in prayer. You need to watch what He will say unto thee. You need to watch the enemy. You need to know who the enemy is and keep your eye on him. You should watch your doctrine. You should watch for His coming. And then in Luke chapter 21... Luke chapter 21. And notice verse 34. Luke 21, 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Now here comes one of those archaic words. Lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Now you're to watch your heart. And he specifies there in verse 34 to watch your hearts lest they be overcharged with surfeiting. If you look that up, that's excess. That's, if you're talking about food and beverage, it's talking about gluttony. But there's more kinds of surfeiting these days than can be covered with food. I mean, when you read about folks that do nothing but sit around in their underwear all day, eat cereal, and play video games for 24-hour stretches, there's something wrong with that. Obviously, right? You say, what's the point? It's surfeiting. If there are any of those folks that are Christians, maybe there are. Their hearts are overcharged with surfeiting. Your heart can get overcharged that way with hobbies. There's a thousand things for you to get carried away with. That's why the Bible says that we're to be temperate. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You should not be carried away with anything but Jesus Christ. You should not be carried away with anything but the Bible. Oh, well, we just think that you guys worship the Bible. Give me a break. I mean, my goodness gracious. The Packers or the Vikings get a touchdown and you pitch a fit, throw Kool-Aid, beer all over the living room and mess up everything. And we're worshiping the Bible. Please. Please. You say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? The point is, you need to watch your heart. Because if there's one thing the devil's about, it's about taking you further than you want to go. And a lot of things in moderation, not everything, is fair and right. A lot of things in temperate doses is fine. Entertainment, comedy, with temperance and moderation, it's fine to laugh. Even birthday cake, Jason, it's fine. You know, it's okay. In moderation, but if you go back there tonight and eat half a cake, somebody's going to be mad. And it's going to be God because you're not temperate. You should watch your heart. Keep thy heart back there on the back wall with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. You don't need a surfeiting, excessive, riotous heart. Now, one last thing. There's something else that you should watch, and you should watch out for them. This is in a gracious manner. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But he said, watch. Those disciples must have gone, well, for what? Because they didn't even understand what was going on fully in the garden. So, watch for what? Well, now you have a better idea of what you're watching for. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And notice verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Now, he may be referring generally to some other things without watching, but it's plain that those guys are watching for the brethren. Now, I'll give you something to watch for. Watch for the brethren. I mean, watch out for them. I'm not talking about in a negative way. I'm talking about in a gracious way. Your brethren need you. Your brethren need your prayers. Your brethren need your encouragement. Your brethren need you. And by the way, you need them. You probably need them more than you think. And you should watch out for them, right? You should speak kindly to them. You should be patient with them. You should be gracious to them. Have a little mercy, brother. Somebody, not everybody is as even-headed as you are. Not everybody is as patient and loving and got it all together as you do. So you may have to show some grace with the brethren. And you say, well, he's wrong. Well, maybe he is. You've been wrong before. I bet you somebody didn't punch you in the mouth. Right? You need to watch out for your brethren. Now, you have some ideas now of what to watch for. He said, watch and pray. So, sure, pray, but there's some other watching to do. You ought to be in better shape leaving tonight than when you came if you didn't know what watching was. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness.